Well, today is the day we might finish this series on the seven churches. Amen. Hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have. It's been a kind of eye-opening for me. A lot of the things that the Lord has revealed, you know, through His Word, you know, what He is looking for in His church, a lot of the stuff we all knew. But yet it's kind of interesting. What really showed me is the fact just how powerful and how straight Jesus, when He speaks to the church. You know, He's the chief shepherd, amen? And He's the one who watches over our souls. And you know, I'm His under-shepherd, but yet, you know, we know that the power of the Word is what really transforms and changes our lives. So I'm going to read the message to Laodicea. This is the one that I probably think that stuck out to me the most all through, you know, my 30-some years as a Christian. You know, the part where it says, you know, about being lukewarm. You know what it means to be lukewarm. You know, sometimes, you know, lukewarm feels okay in certain things, but how many likes to drink lukewarm water? Anybody? Well, Charlie does. I figured that, you know, I guess. But anyway, one out of, you know, the whole group, but there's always one, right? Amen. So anyway, let's read this. In the angel of church of Laodicea write, the amen and the faithful and the true witness and the beginning of creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined with the fire so that you may become rich, and white garments, and get white garments so that you may be clothed yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on the throne, and also, turn too many pages, and also overcome and sat down and sat with my Father on His throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Well, that was a mouthful. I forgot to copy it on my iPad, so this is in red print, and up here the lighting isn't quite what I need for that. So anyway, hopefully I got most of the words right. I encourage you just to read that on your own. Amen. That's a good passage right there. But let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get going. Father God, we honor you. Thank you, Lord, so much for the power of your word that is able to transform. That when your word, the holy seed, just goes into our heart, Lord, it explodes. It ignites something inside of us, Lord, that we want more of you. And Lord, we thank you for transformational change just to take place in our life. Lord, help us not to be lukewarm or cold, but Lord, help us to be a hot and passionate and have fire for you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you just stir up the gift that you've given me, Lord. I use it for your glory. And Lord, I pray for words that pierce and penetrate to leave my lips and the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen. Something about this song, Jimmy Buffett, you know, Wasted Away in Margaritaville. You ever heard that song? Whenever I start thinking about Laodicea, the song that comes to my head is Wasted Away Again in Laodiceaville, Acting Like a Lost Sinner That Roams. And that's really what these guys are. You know, they don't worry, be happy. They were the church that really just kind of had everything, but yet they had nothing. And see, that's what we're going to see today, just how we need to make sure that we don't end up like this church. A little bit of history about Laodicea. We kind of talk about history first. It was a very wealthy city, had a lot of money, and they had a large Jewish population. You know, when you see, you know, in Jerusalem, when they dispersed, the church dispersed, a lot of them went to different places. And the Jews also, due to the wars with different groups, you know, they were dispersed to different places. And a lot of them settled in this area, as we know, through the other cities. This city was also a center of Caesar worship, like many of the other seven churches that we looked at. You know, you had to worship Caesar mainly at least once a year. If not, you got in trouble. Also, it's kind of interesting that this also was the center for, I can't say this word totally, Asclepios. Say that three times fast, you'd be doing something, wouldn't you? But anyway, it's kind of a same similar word that we looked at Pergamum, which is Asclepion. You know, I tell you what, it'd have been a bummer to live in Greece and try to have to pronounce some of these things, wouldn't it? But anyway, it was a place where they studied healing. You know, they looked to, I think this guy here was a man who studied medicine, and somehow Apollo, the Greek god, was involved. And anyway, they kind of deified this guy. But, and this is what, remember the snake people that they go in and sleep in the temple, and then if a snake crawled across you, you get healed? I mean, that was this kind of religion. Also, thinking back, remember that religion had its own way of salvation, so that sort of stuff was going on here too. And they had a medical school. And, you know, they tried to learn things. And as we read there, remember it talked about the eye salve, and we're going to look at that here in a minute. But it had a lot of stuff to do with that, with the idea of healing. It was a very proud city. You know, what happened was about AD 60, an earthquake had devastated that whole area. And the towns were kind of, fallen down and really destroyed. But they refused financial help from like the imperial money. I mean, they refused government money. Other cities around them took the money, but they were too proud, and they rebuilt their city with their own funds. So that's kind of the attitude. Remember, when we look at this, we try to look at the idea how culture influences the church, whether we want to accept it or not. And so some of the attitudes that we develop living out in a real world, you and I bring in here, and same with these people. They brought those attitudes into the church, that pride and things like that. So kind of keep that in mind as we're looking through them things. And so they prided themselves on their self-sufficiency and their independence. And it's okay to be independent in some ways, but you can't be independent from the Lord, right? I mean, that's where we get into trouble, when we think we're so self-sufficient that we can do all these things, that we don't need God, we don't ever never need God's help. Now, I know many of you, I mean, some of you have great talents. I mean, you're just amazing, some of the things that you can do. But see, we're going to go into this in my next series, maybe a little bit, if I can pull it off. We're going to look at the difference between talents and gifting. See, talents is something that you were given, you know, by God, but there's also giftings, and there's a difference. Giftings, we need to really rely on God. And what happens, sometimes we let our talents, I mean, just an example, maybe God has given you a beautiful voice to sing. I don't know what that's like, you know, myself, you know, being rhythmically challenged, and I change keys and all that. But anyway, some people can have a beautiful voice and they can sing, but they've taken a gift from God and they've turned it into a talent, you know, to get praise from man. And see, we don't want that. We want to make sure that we glorify God with our giftings and things. And we may try to break that down here pretty soon in the next month or so. So they had a strong commercial and banking center that exported goods all over the world. And a couple things that they exported, you know, remember we read that passage here. It talked about salve for your eyes. They had developed some sort of a salve that would bring healing to your eyes. And so they prided themselves on being able to export that. But remember, Jesus criticized them that they couldn't see themselves. Here you're sending this healing salve all over the world, but you can't even see. I mean, see, the hypocrisy, you know, of inside this church. Also, they were known for textiles, and they had, you know, they were well known for this black, shiny wool that come off probably sheep or something, you know, and they would export that. And so they made a lot of money in that. One thing about this community, you know, remember a lot of the other churches that we looked at, the cities, they were up on a hill so they could be defended. Well, this city didn't have that benefit. They were kind of, you know, down, and whenever they got invaded, their water came 6 miles away. It was in an aqueduct, so the enemies could, you know, block off their water. And so instead of fighting, they would sometimes settle financially because they're so wealthy. Instead of fighting, they would just maybe give the invading army some money and say, hey, let's make a covenant. Let's get along a little bit here. We'll compromise. So they're big on compromise. You know, and compromise is okay in marriage, but it's not okay when it comes to the things of God. Amen? You know, a lot of men, you know, if you're married and you don't compromise, you may not be married very long, right? You know, but when it comes to the things of God, there's certain things that you and I cannot compromise on with this world. And that's what I really see from these seven churches, what Jesus is trying to say to them. Now, back about the water. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, I like a cool drink of water every now and then. I don't have to have ice in my water when I drink it. A lot of people have to have ice cubes. I don't. I mean, they're nice. It's a benefit, but I don't. It's not a deal breaker for me. But the thing about this water, though, it was lukewarm. You know, in this valley, there's a couple other towns. There was, you know, as well as Laodicea, there's Hierapolis, as well as Colossae. Colossae should stick out to you because remember the book of Colossians? Well, that's what this was talking about. Now, Colossians had the benefit, in a sense, far as drinking water goes. They lived right by a mountain, and cold water would come down the mountain, and it was just very great to the taste. I mean, have you ever been really thirsty? I mean, we've had a hot spell this summer, haven't we? Have you ever been parched? I mean, you get really dry, and you get kind of cotton mouth. You're just dry. Then how would you like to drink some warm water on that? It wouldn't be it. No, you want that Colossian water. You know, maybe that's a good name for some water we ought to develop here and sell. Colossian water, you know. And but anyway, this Colossian water was cold. And then the other city in the valley was Hierapolis, and it was known for its hot springs and mineral baths. A lot of people would go up there, and they would lay in these baths and bring healing to your body. And, you know, how water, there's a lot of healing therapy in water, especially them warm mineral baths. Well, they had that water. But remember, Jesus is drawing a comparison just like he did with the parable of the sower. You know, he used an agricultural vision to try to bring a point across. Well, here he was telling the Laodicean church. They knew what he was talking about. They knew about Colossians. They had the cold. They knew about the other city, Hierapolis. They had the hot. But here Jesus says, you're in between. You're neither hot nor you're cold. You are lukewarm. And they got that message loud and clear. I mean, they understood it in a way that we probably can't even get the depth of it. Because they knew their water tasted terrible. And that's why you spit it out. Have you ever put something in your mouth and you drank it and all of a sudden it just didn't taste good and you just had to spit it out? Maybe you got a bug. Has anybody ever got a bug when they took a drink one time? You know what I'm saying. All of a sudden you're taking a drink and all of a sudden there's something kind of hard in there, you know what I mean? It's not water. It's not totally water. And just, you know, you got to get rid of that. You know, and that's what this water was like. Jesus says, you know, I'm going to spit you out. I mean, how would you like that? Oh, Lord Jesus, we love you so much. And Jesus say, hey, I'm going to spit you out. Why? Because you're lukewarm. You're not where you need to be with me. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, I know everybody here is cool, right? Amen. We're all good, right? We're hot. Amen. We're the hot church, right? Praise God. We're the hot church. But anyway, Jesus used that analogy. Now, one thing about this church, Church of Laodicea, no compliment, just like Sardis. Jesus didn't have anything good to say about this church. Remember, usually when you're going to bring some bad news, you bring the good news first and then the bad news. Well, Jesus couldn't really think of anything good news about this one. That's kind of where they were at. They were kind of in a bad place with God. So his criticism, Christ's criticism to this, was the fact they were neither hot or cold. You know, lukewarm is more dangerous than cold due to delusion. And see, that's what we got to see. You know, sometimes we can get into the place where we get deluded. You know, we're going through the motions. You know what I'm saying? We're here, but we're not here. You know what I'm saying? Your mind is maybe somewhere else. Your heart is maybe somewhere else. You know, we're physically there in the relationship, whatever relationship that is. And we're in that relationship and we're there, but we're not paying attention. We're not focused on what it is, you know, that we think we need to be doing. So as I mentioned, you know, Jesus said he's going to spit it out or vomit it, you know, because it tastes so bad. See, just as the water in this city tasted so terrible, that the faith was so terrible to the Lord's taste when he tasted that, their faith didn't taste right because it wasn't in him. It was on maybe their accomplishments, the things that they've done. I don't need any help from the government. I'm proud. I don't need any help. I can do it. Look at me. Look what I can do. And then we carry that attitude, you know, with us all the time. And like I said, it's good to be self-sufficient. I don't think we need to be government dependent, but we need to be God dependent. You know what I'm saying? We need to be looking to God, you know, as being our source and our supply. And when we do that, you know, things go a little bit better. You know, it's kind of like Jesus, you know, in the New Testament, as you read it, the Gospels, you know, Jesus, you know, viewed the tax collectors and the harlots above the Pharisees and the scribes. I mean, that's just kind of an eye-opener, isn't it? I mean, Jesus, when he went into a group, I mean, he kind of stayed away from the religious know-it-alls, and he would hang around with the common folk and even some of the people who were very far from him, who the Pharisees and the scribes looked down upon. Jesus, those were Jesus' people. They were the ones who knew. See, they knew they were cold. You know, I knew I was cold. Before I came to Jesus, I knew I wasn't right. You know, I didn't try to put on a fake show. Because I knew where I went, I knew how I lived, I knew the things I was doing, and I knew that I wasn't right with God. So I didn't go in there and, you know, put on a, you know, fancy suit and tie and say, hey, look at me, you know, I'm okay. You know, I knew that I was fallen and I needed help in my life. And see, that's why, you know, sometimes the tax collectors and the harlots get it quicker. When I used to do street evangelism out in Denver, I mean, I'd rather go down where the drug addicts and the prostitutes were. They would actually want to talk. But when I went downtown to all the rich people and they was at their fancy restaurants, they wouldn't take a track. They didn't want to talk about Jesus. You know, it's just they thought they were fine. You know, my life's okay. I have money in the bank. I drive a nice car. I have a good house. I have all these things going for me. Everything's fine. But when Jesus looks at them, we may be physically rich, but spiritually poor. And see, it's the spiritual side of us that really matters. See, a lukewarm church is neither hot for truth nor cold towards sin. And we need to be careful that we don't get like that. Now, like I say, it's a fine line to walk. We gotta, you know, we love the sinner, we hate the sin. I know that's a tightrope to walk, you know, but we need to be hot for truth. That should be easy. We should be on fire for the truth. When we see God's truth in the Word, it should just set something inside of us. See, Satan treasures a lukewarm Christian above a cold-hearted sinner. See, a lukewarm Christian is a better advertisement for the devil because, you know, they're going out and they may be, you know, going through some of the motions and everything, but, you know, deep inside when you see them away from out, you know, they may act different in here as they do Monday through Saturday, you know, and then they're out there in the world and they're making, you know, a stumbling block for a lot of people to come to Christ. You know, they got their Jesus shirt on, amen? You know what I'm saying? You know, he paid the price for me. You know, you're wearing that shirt all around town, you know what I'm saying? And then you're out there, you know, maybe gossiping or, you know, doing bad things to people. You know, I've had people come up to tell me and they said that so-and-so did this or so-and-so did that. Don't they go to your church? I say, hey, you know, we're not perfect. We, do, you know things, you know, and it just bothered them. They wouldn't say hi to them or something in town, you know. And I say, that person's got to grow up too, you know. I mean, sometimes you're busy, you know. You just don't see everything. But, you know, the idea, you know, that, you know, we need to live it out there. And that's very important that God wants us to do that. So Jesus is saying, get in or get out and don't live in the middle. You know, I've tried to walk a few fences in my day out on the farm. It doesn't pay off in the long run. You know what I mean? Usually you hurt yourself. You just got to pick a side, pick a team. Amen? Amen. That's what we've got to do. And if we're the way I live, I mean, I'm either all in or I'm all out. Now, I'm all in for Jesus, been that way for 30-some years, and that's just the way it is. I mean, if you're going to do it, do it. Praise God. Amen. And just be a part of it. Help out. Pitch in. Help out. You know, when I first got saved, you know, they should have gave me a key. I was there first, and I was there last. You know what I'm saying? I just stay around and talk. I want to be there. I just want to be around Jesus people. People of faith. People of fire. You know? So we build each other up. That's what we need to do. We need to challenge each other. Stimulate each other. Praise God. You know, get people fired up and, you know, want to serve the Lord because, you know, truth is so powerful. And like I said, this church was rich in things, but they were very poor in spirit. And that's a tough place to be. They had all the natural resources they needed, but Jesus viewed them as poor. You know, I don't know about you, but it doesn't really matter to me what you think about me, but it really matters what Jesus thinks about me. You know what I mean? I mean, I don't want to offend you. I don't want to be a stumbling block to you. You know, I don't want to rub you the wrong way just for the sake of rubbing you the wrong way. You know, some people are, you know what I mean? That's how they live, you know. No buffer. Got to have a buffer, people. Amen. But, you know, I care more about what Jesus, what he thinks about my lifestyle, what he thinks about what I do and what I say. And that's important. See, the Laodicean church allowed financial affluence to lead them to spiritual bankruptcy. And that's what we need to be careful, that we don't start trusting in riches, but just trust, you know, basically in Jesus. I believe you can be spiritually rich and financially rich. You know what I mean? Because I believe if you're spiritually rich, it gives you the wisdom to manage the finances. A lot of people can't handle money. You know, they're fine, you know, as long as they don't have any, but as soon as they get some, they go kind of crazy. You know, they don't manage it well. You know, but we need to be able to do both. See, Laodicea was physically wealthy but spiritually poor. Like I said, they lived in a rich textile industry, but Jesus viewed them as naked. They prided themselves, this city, on being able to export all this black wool and all the textiles to around the world at that time. You know, because they just were so rich. But yet Jesus saw them as naked. You know, they were clothed with self-righteousness instead of God's righteousness. And it's important that we understand the difference. You guys know that we've talked about righteousness in the last several months in the series. You can always refer back to that. But really, righteousness is right standing. To me, righteousness comes from the inside. See, without going too much into this today, you know, we clothe ourselves with the things of this world. You know, we throw our rags on, you know, and we got our shirts and our dresses and our pants or whatever you wear and things like that. And so those are there. But righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, is something that comes from inside. See, self-righteousness is by my actions that makes me right with God. So, Ben's, I do this, or I do that, or I don't do this, and I do that, then that makes me feel like I'm right with God. And that's self-righteousness. And God, in, you know, Isaiah, I think 64 or 63, one of those chapters, it says, our righteousness is like filthy rags, okay? But see, the God's righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, God, and, you know, through the Holy Spirit, He lives inside of us. And it's kind of like that righteousness from the inside starts to come out. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit living through us, that we live a life that we're right with God. And it just puts off, you know, I don't like to say that, but I'm a Star Trek guy. It puts off a force field around us. I mean, it just comes from the inside out. And it just comes from God. And we're dressed with His righteousness. And it's just, and it glorifies Him in the things that we do. Okay, so that's a little bit about righteousness. And like I mentioned, they exported that salve for the eyes, but, you know, Jesus considered them blind. I mean, they had a medical school and everything. Everything to the natural looked good, but, you know, it wasn't what Jesus was looking for. And here's the worst part that we got to be careful about, and we can get into this sometimes, is the worst part is that lukewarmness had deluded them. Because what happens is, you know, as long as they thought they were okay, they could not see their depravity. And see, that's what happens to us sometimes when we get just enough Jesus, you know what I mean? Some people get just enough Jesus. You know, I've had people come and tell me they want to give their life to the Lord, and they give their life to the Lord, and then after that's all the farther they want to go. You know, they didn't understand the whole concept of what it meant to be a Christian. They figured just by praying some prayer, now they can go out and do whatever they want to do. That's not how it really works. You know, it's about a relationship. And you mean, you know, it's just like if you get married. I mean, would you get married on Saturday and then move your separate ways on Sunday? Never see each other again. Go off your ways. Are you married? Yeah. But are you really married? No. And see, that's what this is talking about here, the idea of that spiritual depravity. See, there's a spiritual danger of thinking we just have enough Jesus to get by. And when we do that, that's when we start to head down the road to the wrong direction. See, it's easier witnessing to a sinner than a self-sufficient so-called Christian. You know, because we have maybe some of the information, you know. But, you know, and that's what religion's all about. And we talk about that briefly, so I'm not going to go too much into that. Now, the word Laodicea, I was thinking about Jimmy Buffett's song, Laodiceaville. Once it gets in your head, I can't get it out. But anyway, Laodicea, that word means rule of the people, okay? Instead of God rule, is ruled by popular opinion. Now, popular opinion sometimes is okay as long as it's popular with God. But a lot of times, some of the things that we come up with, you know, is just more cultural, and that's not good. Well, Jesus went into some things here by His command. He was telling them what to do. See, no matter what I like about this is the fact that, you know, these guys were messed up. They're a messed up church. Just no compliment. Jesus has had enough of it. But then he gives them hope. Their hope. So don't write yourself off if you're not where you need to be right now. Don't write somebody else off if they're not where they need to be right now. Because there's always hope as long as there's Jesus. Amen. Amen? There's always hope to come back. There's always hope to get it right with God. And what it said here is Jesus said to buy from me. Now, it's not that we can purchase it technically with our money, but we need to see Jesus as our source. That's what he's trying to say. He's talking about gold that's refined by fire. To me, that's faith that's been tested. You know, there's a difference between textbook faith and real faith. You know, we can come in here and we can, you know, say what it says, but you really have to go do what it says and do what it does. Amen? And that's the difference. Real faith. We have to not be a hearer, but a doer. And that's that faith that looks like gold. See, faith is gold. Remember, I always say that you need faith to complete a transaction in the kingdom of God. Faith is currency. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then God says he was a rewarder of those who come after him. You know what I'm saying? And so we use faith if we want to try to do business in the kingdom of God. And he was saying here, don't trust in your personal finances, but trust in the faith, you know, that's been refined and been tested. You know, we've all been through some things, people, haven't we? We've all had things happen in our life. I don't know about you. I don't know if anybody goes through life that everything goes exactly the way they wanted it. You know, we all have maybe a few bumps in the road. Sometimes the bridge is out. You know what I mean? You got to build a bridge. You know, there's this stuff just happens. We live in a world where the devil hates us because he hated Jesus. And we're caught in the middle. And so we're fighting the good fight of faith. And see, we can either roll over and play dead, or we can use what we've learned, you know, in God's word and start to use it in the kingdom of God. Then we start to see things change. Faith changes things because it changes me. As I get the word in me, I start trusting more in him than I do myself, and things go better. This is old school right here, but God is not looking for name it and claim it or blab it and grab it. He's looking for speak it and live it faith. That's what we need. A lot of people, you know, they see something, they just name it. I want this, I want that, you know. And, you know, if our personal prayer time, this is my opinion, if our personal prayer time is more about asking for things and spending time with the Father, then, you know, we need to kind of get over ourselves a little bit. You know, we need to be, I mean, it's okay to ask for things, but, you know, how many has kids, and if they only want to be with you when they want something, you know what I'm saying? You know, I know some people sometimes, they only come around us when they want something. You know, they don't come because they want to enjoy our fellowship or whatever. So, but anyway, you know, we want people that, you know, just want to spend time with the Father. Talks about white clothes here. You know, symbol of wearing back to Christ's righteousness and how that is. And like I mentioned earlier, stop trusting in our abilities and start trusting in Christ's sufficiency. You know, Christ is everything we need, people. Everything we need is rolled up in Christ. When you first start out on this journey, you think, how could that be? How can that be? You know, but as you get older and you get staying with the Lord a little bit longer, you just see how Christ is everything. There is nothing more that we need, really, as far as when it comes to that kind of relationship. Okay, this is a tough one. We don't like this part, but anyway, I couldn't skip over it. You know, Christ disciples whom he loves. You know, if you really love somebody, you're going to discipline them. You know what I mean? If you love your kids, you're going to discipline them. You know, and that's what Jesus does to us sometimes. It's not mean or nothing. And what's interesting, the word love here is not the word agape. To me, you know, I figured it would have been the word agape. You know what the agape love is? The God kind of love, the love that's unconditional. You don't, no matter what you do, I'm going to love you anyway. But this word here is phielo, fellowship love, brotherly love. Remember we looked at Philadelphia last week, the city of brotherly love? And it's kind of interesting, but when I read that, it really meant more to me because Christ disciplines those who he loves or he considers a dear friend. You know, it means to have tender affection. You know, to me, I don't mean this wrong. I hope it's not sounds bad, but God loves us because he has to. That's agape love. Because he's God. God said he would. But here, this kind of love, God says he loves you because he wants to. He wants your fellowship. He wants that tender affection. And that just really just, once, you know, that went off, it just kind of, it was a different feel for me, I guess, of how I was looking at this passage, you know. And to go on, it says to repent. We've been over repentance. We know what that's about, change direction. It's not sorry that we got caught, but it's a turnaround. It's a change. You know, and you have to, you know, whether we want to accept it or not, repentance is necessary. And repentance is a good thing. You know, repentance is something, you know, that we do, and it just means that we want to change. You know, and if we want somebody to come to Christ, if they don't really think they need him, they ain't going to come. You know, have you ever done something you didn't think you needed to do? What'd you do? You just did it to go through the motions. You got it done. But see, we need to come to the place where we know that, you know, we're separated from God, and we need to repent, and we need to turn that situation around. Now, and this last part, you know, there's just so much in the Church of Laodicea that's, you know, like I said, this is the one I referred to a lot, mainly just because I'm a, you know, prophecy motivational gift. I'm a Turner Burner kind of guy, you know. But, you know, the idea that Jesus Christ was on the outside of this church knocking. Can I come in? I mean, think about that minute. Open the stupid door, you know what I'm saying? That's what I'm thinking. Open the stupid door. I mean, what are we doing? Keeping him on the outside. Keeping Jesus on the outside of our life and the decisions that we're doing. If Jesus needs to ask our permission, I believe that we're in a bad spot spiritually. You know, Jesus should never have to ask our permission anymore. You know, to me, my salvation wasn't the fact that, you know, when I confessed Jesus as my Savior, I understood that concept. But to me, I believe in lordship salvation in the sense that we need to confess him as Lord. A Lord never has to ask his servant if he can do something. You know, we need to give Jesus permission. Lord, if you see something wrong in me, hey, bring correction to my life. You know, help me to change this. I want to glorify you. I don't want to be a stumbling block. Lord, use me. Whatever you want to do, I will do. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. You know, those sort of things, and it's just important. See, we need to keep that door open to him, or at least give him a key. You know what I'm saying? You know, hey, the key's out under the mat, whatever the case may be. So as we give him that permission, we see the power of it. And what I saw about this, I'm a farm boy, so we called it supper. You know, some people eat lunch and dinner, but we eat dinner and supper. We eat our dinner at 12 and our supper in the evening, okay? And I know that's kind of confusing in our culture, for especially people coming from another culture trying to explain it, you know, because we use two words for same thing. But, you know, to me at lunchtime, it's not a leisurely meal for me. You know, a lot of times at lunchtime, it's a grab and go. You know what I'm saying? Get it and go and get done, you know, because you get back to work or whatever. So what this is saying is Jesus wants to have supper. See, we usually just try to grab lunch with Jesus, you know, when he wants to sit down and have a leisurely supper. You know, I even at home, we don't usually eat a leisurely supper all the time. But I do remember, you know, overseas when I was over there in Europe, you know, doing some things. And, you know, it's been a while back. But, you know, just the idea when you sit down for the evening meal, you might be there several hours. I mean, you know, you're not really just eating to eat. It's eating to communicate, spending time together, sharing a meal together, sharing a life together. And really, that's the whole experience. And see, that's what Jesus wants. I mean, if you can only give Jesus lunch now, I mean, that's something. But I encourage you to look at it different, that you're wanting to spend, have supper with Jesus, you know, and have that leisurely meal and not get in a big hurry about it. You know what I'm saying? You know, just want to spend time and linger together. I mean, that's the time where you get to know each other so much better. Well, if we do all that, then Jesus said this is his commitment, Christ's commitment. Talks about being an overcomer. You know, that we've talked about that. Everyone had an overcomer in it. And we need to be overcomers. You know, no matter what comes our way, no matter what the devil throws in front of you, overcome it. You know, I'm of the persuasion, you know, make solutions, not excuses. That's as simple as that. Make solutions, not excuses. Yeah, but the devil did this. So what? Jesus did this. Jesus said he overcome. He says we can overcome. We win. Just don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Fight the good fight. Then it says, has ear to hear. You know, follow the Spirit, how the Spirits lead us. See, one thing about being an overcomer, you get to sit with Jesus on the throne. That's kind of cool, ain't it? You know, get to set up there on the throne, and we're going to get to rule and reign with him. And what I've gathered through all this and being the relationship, Jesus, that we have with him, you know, it's comforting to know that we can snap out of our lukewarmness and get right with God and still reign with him. So maybe we feel like we're lukewarm going through the motions. We can turn it around. And that comes back to the power of repentance. One day, we're getting spit out of his mouth. The next day, we're sitting on his lap. You know what I mean? So that's how quick it can turn around people. You know, some people think, well, I got to do this and I got to do that. I'm messed up. I'm all this. Man, it's just a revelation. Yeah, it's just like that. I'm kidding you not. Amen. You know, I'm not lying. You know, that's how it works. One revelation. Repent and mean it. And boom, you're back. You're right where you need to be. You're in the king row. You know what I'm saying? You know, you're ruling and reigning. And that's what we want. So don't ever let the devil lie to you and keep you away from Jesus and think, well, you did this and did that, so it's going to take a while, you know, before you can really maybe, be close with Jesus again. No, that's not how it works. It's instantaneous. That's the power of his blood. All right, in closing, a couple points about this church. You know, we need to repent of self-sufficiency. You know, enough said about that. And I want us to remember that only a burning fire can be a shining light to the Lord. We need revival. We need revival. Revival starts in the church. We can't be lukewarm. We got to be hot. And God forbid we don't want to be cold. Amen? Amen? We want to be hot and on fire for Jesus. And maybe you say, well, I don't feel that way. Ask him. That's what I do. You know, when I don't feel a certain way that I'm supposed to, I ask God to help me with that. Because I know if I could have felt that way, I could have done it myself. I would have done it, but I can't. There's something going on. So I said, help me through this. Help me to be better at this. Help me to do this. And you know, God answers that prayer. That's a simple one for God to fix. Amen? All we have to do is ask. Amen. All righty. We're going to close in prayer now. And that will conclude our seven churches of Revelation. And I hope that it brought some transformation to our lives, you know, as we look to the power of the Spirit, what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Holy Spirit is speaking today, speaks today to our church, to us as individuals and us as a group. And something I think about every now and then, now don't take this wrong because I really mean it as a positive, but if we want our church to be better, we as individuals need to be better. Amen? Because we're a team. We're a family. And as we're better, all of us get better. Amen? We rub off on each other. Amen. Praise God. All right, let's pray.